And it's by His, oh gracious God, we wait for this morning for the eternal act of saving us, of securing us, of placing us into the body of Christ. We come to say thank you for the glorious work that you have performed. We praise you and magnify you that you have caused us in time to identify, to know you, to understand you. Oh my God, we certainly appreciate all that you have done. I bless us as we come into your word this morning, that you give new light, new understanding, new revelations, the things, Lord, that you have accomplished on behalf of those that you've loved from the beginning. I touch my body this morning, touch and bless these lips of clay, bless us, hallelujah, in this hour. So give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We perpetually move forward in a continuum of this blessed theme that we have focused on for the past several months, and I have determined that it is going to take the rest of the year to finalize this. We hopefully will move by the end of the year. We will have come to conclusion, and of course if we don't, we'll go on into 205. There's no mandate here. Amen. The glorious body of Christ, the church, so important. Can't think of anything else that is more important.
Thank you.
Oh my God, than having a working knowledge and understanding of our placement and the status of where God has certainly from the beginning decreed that we shall be and what we are. So, amen, we are what God has decreed, and we are what God has decreed, and what we are is based upon God's decree. Amen. So it's all tied to the eternal plan, purpose, and will of God. Amen. As always, we will go to the third chapter of Galatians, and I guess maybe by the time we complete, everybody we will know that section by heart. That's all right. Amen. Over and over and over and over. Amen. As the pastor used to always say, teaching is 90%, too, should be 90% repetition. We go over and over. And certainly, I can guarantee you that we will never exhaust the writings and the terms that are so outlaid in the gospel of the grace of God. You'll never get to the point that you run out of information. Amen. And I would say on into eternity, the story will continually be told concerning the eternal works of God. In conjunction with this, we had moved to Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 and 11 and so on, and last week we had ventured into the second chapter of Ephesians, and of course we went into that area in the Sunday school class as our little one was teaching this morning. What the body of Christ is, it's not Israel resurrected. It's not Israel amalgamated. But we'll begin in the third chapter of Galatians as Ellen Liberman, all right, we'll be reading this morning. In the let's start with verse 25 and go through verse 29, and then we will at that point rapidly move into the third chapter of Colossians. Everybody got Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, say amen.
Amen.
Right, reader, read.
Galatians chapter 3, verse 25.
Mm-hmm.
But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
Mm-hmm.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
All right.
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither Jew and Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male and female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All
right.
And if ye be Christ,
those who are in Christ,
then are ye Abraham's seed.
They're Abraham's seed.
And heirs according to the promise.
Heirs according to the promise, justification by faith.
Amen.
If you understand eternal justification and the eternal workings of salvation, then this becomes consistent with other verses of scripture that are in our gospel. Here he is not talking about the promise that was given to Abraham. That is a great promise, but that is not the promise. And you cannot amalgamate those things that were promised to Abraham with what our gospel and our contract promises to us.
Amen.
Now those who take the scripture over into one of the gospels where Jesus said, Abraham looked and he saw my day and rejoiced in it, and said that Abraham died looking toward Calvary and the cross. Amen. Jesus did not say Abraham saw me. He said Abraham saw my day. Speaking of the fulfillment of those promises of the kingdom, it is yet to come, but it has come. It is yet to come manifestation-wise. It has come actually because it is tied to the decree.
Mm-hmm.
But you cannot take the promise of Abraham somehow intermingle it, intertwine it with the promises of the body of Christ, that which God has manifested in this age. Amen. If you are to believe what Paul has written, amen, of course, we believe because we believe, amen, that it's the Holy Spirit writing through Paul.
Right.
And so Paul basically writes what God and what Jesus basically revealed to him. So it is by revelation, amen, justification by faith. And to really, really understand this, you must view justification in the eternal realm. Amen. And understand that the blood of Jesus and the Lamb, the propitiation, the expiatory sacrifice was in eternity. Amen. It was actualized, it's tied to the decree, the actualization of it is in eternity, the manifestation of it is at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. So the Old Testament saints, patriarchs like Abraham, they were covered. They were covered from the beginning, even going all the way back to Adam. No, I know, they teach that the blood of Jesus is retroactive.
Right.
At Calvary, they went all the way back to Adam and saved it. Amen. And then we've conveyed this in the past, but where light comes, we go with that light.
Amen.
Amen. For there can be no justness. God could not be just and the justifier at the same time. Amen. If he's justifying the saving on credit.
Right.
Amen. He's. Amen. He was. Amen. That means that all of the saints. All that were called and elected, called to salvation in the prior time of that period before the manifestation of of the blood of Jesus being shed upon Calvary, that they died and was sort of in a holding state. We taught that. Amen. But then God could not be just, and the justifier, when he went into the Garden of Eden and saved Adam on credit, or Enoch on credit, or Abraham on credit, Isaac and Jacob, amen, the whole essence of Israel and their plight, amen, is not based upon credit. Amen. Israel has not manifestly realized her blessing, even as of today, the implementation, manifestation-wise, of the Abrahamic covenant and blessings and promises have not materialized. But yet they have, because a thing materializes when God perceives it, not when man perceives it. Amen. But the crux of the matter rests in the fact that all of these acts are eternally based. They are in eternity. And when you understand eternal workings and the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, amen, was shed in eternity, amen, before creation, and we understand it, and in this light we walk with the knowledge that the blood of Jesus was available to God, amen, even before creation. So when he goes into the garden now to save Adam, the blood of Jesus is available. How was Adam saved? By the blood? Amen. How was Enoch saved? By the blood? How was Abraham saved? By the blood? Isaac, Jacob, amen. Joseph, amen. Moses, the entire, amen, the Commonwealth of Israel. And even though they have not realized it yet, yes, they are saved. And so when Paul says that Israel shall be saved, he is speaking, amen, manifestation-wise. But the security and the sureness of the fact of saying that Israel will be saved or shall be saved is because actually she already has been saved.
Yes.
Amen. It is just the manifestation.
Right.
When God decrees something, it comes to pass. But when you speak of justification by faith, we're speaking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary, and manifestation wise, but it must be traced back to the enactment of it by decree in eternity. All right, let's move forward. I didn't mean to spend so much time on that this morning. Of course, amen. You can't say this too much. Amen. All right, let's move now very quickly to Colossians chapter 3, everyone. Verse 10. Oh my God, it is amazing as we survey and as we monitor the ministry and how the vast majority avoiding the real issue of eternity. Amen. I know some say you cannot be so heavenly minded that you know earthly good. My friend, if you don't, amen, affix yourself to the eternal workings of God, amen, you are still no earthly good. Amen. Because what happens on earth is as a result of what was determined in eternity.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. All right, in the 10th verse, although I want you to, I guess we just should start there today because I don't, remember now, verse 9, very quickly, we have an aorist infinitive there, translated, put off, in the speaking about that is neighbors have an aorist infinitive there, saying put off, talking about conduct and the things that we should not be associated with. Verse 9, we talked about these things, which many have basically affixed, not representation-wise, identification-wise, but they have actualized the workings of the flesh, the acts of abstinence, which is the doctrine of asceticism, self-control, self-sacrifice, self-denial. Amen. Say, if we don't do these things, then that is a proof that we are the new man. Here, in verse 9, it says, put off the old man with all of his practices and deeds, and put on the new man, amen, and having put on the new man, and basically when we say this, we're speaking from the standpoint of identification, not speaking about the actualizing, which some have misconstrued to be the reformation of the old man, which boils down to the work of the flesh. Amen. But we must walk in the eternal vein and understand so that we can distinguish the old man from the new man. Amen. This is very important. All right? In verse 10, Elder, why don't you read that?
Colossians 3:10.
Mm-hmm.
And have put on the new man,
mm-hmm.
which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
All right. Now, how and what is the basis for saying that we have put on the new man, and what is the basis of whether he is renewed or not? Now, here is where, then, as I was saying to you earlier, before we began our message this morning, we must place the eternal workings of God in the sphere that is characterized by perfection, rather than in the sphere of time that is characterized by imperfection. This is very important that we understand this. Amen. So when we speak and we say renewed, it's being renewed, what is it that we're actually talking about? What is our reference to? Amen. So how is this done? Down in the 12th verse, why don't you read that? I'm just skipping around because for the sake of time, we surely want to get to a certain point today. All right? Why don't you read that?
Verse 12.
Mm-hmm.
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God.
These are all aorists. All aorist tense. And I just want to focus on the aorist tense. Because many say when you have an infinitive, you put on it, you focus on placing as you move from the Greek into the English, you put to be a to in front of it, and you've got it covered, and you don't worry about the aorist tense. Oh, no. The emphasis is on the aorist tense. The aorist tense is a past completed action.
Yes.
Amen. So here, when he says, do this or do that, it's in the aorist tense, he said, do what has been done, basically. So how can you do what is being done? Amen. This is what the essence of identification understanding the difference between actuation in eternity, manifestation, identification in time. Amen. One belongs to the sphere of time, the other belongs to the sphere of eternity. And if you understand this, then you can dwell both in the presence of doing it and the past that it has been done. Amen. Oh my God. So when he said do it, he says identify with what has already been done. Yes. Oh my God. Isn't that deep?
Thank God.
Put on us the elect, God holy. What else?
Put on therefore as elect, God holy and beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have an quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity.
Put on love.
Which
put
is?
Love. Put on love. Put on charity. Put on love. Which is what?
Which is the bond of perfection.
Later on in our discourse, in our basic, I think it's somewhere in section 2, we shall actually exegete that. I don't want to get off into that this morning, except to basically get you to focus on what you are doing. In the earlier teachings of the doctrine of peripatiology, in big word, no, it's not. Peripatic is the Greek word, peripatos, is the Greek word for walk. So it simply means to walk. It is the walk of the child of God. But you have instructions as to what we're doing and how to do it.
That's right.
You can't do it if you don't know it. Amen. And you have to know what you're doing.
Yeah.
Now, as we look at conduct and our conduct and our manner of living and our lifestyle, amen, we must walk in the knowledge.
Yes.
And if you understand this, it becomes a more informed plateau to work from, to move from, amen, to operate from, that we don't walk as those that do not have any knowledge. And so all of these things have not come to give us an excuse. I mean, if you're in a depraved body, you don't need an excuse to do wrong. Just be your own depraved self. You're doing it. That's me. That's all who are in the flesh. Amen. The flesh will do its thing. That need an encouragement. Amen. But knowledge comes for us to appreciate what God has done.
Yes.
And this becomes the motive for good conduct.
Thank God.
Amen. So now, as we focus for a second on that 10th verse, and having put on the new man, amen, which is being renewed until a perfect knowledge corresponding to the image of him who created him. So when we talk about the new man, we're talking about that which is associated with and components of Christ. Amen. And Reformation can never be, in essence, what truly represents the new man. Amen. So, in this sense, we must understand. And so, we asked the question last week, and we go back over this for a second. What is meant by the renewing process? Here, again, it is critical to this context to properly interpret. We have the Greek participle, anakeronomenon, translated, is being renewed while others have opted for is renewed. This is one case where I'm basically will follow the Texas receptors of not so much in what is written, but how it is basically interpreted.
Yes.
Is he being renewed, or is he already renewed? In other words, as we look at the difference between these two renewings, it sets forth the explication of the state and status of the new man. What is the status of the new man? Here are the three premises. Number one, he is either fully matured or he's in the process of maturation. So the new man is either matured or he's in the process of being matured. Number two, he is either a spiritual glorified entity, eternally positioned, already positioned in the body of Christ, or he is a combination spiritual, a physical entity, progressively being perfected and moving toward an eternal state of glory. In other words, is he already there, or is he on his way there? And then lastly, is he exclusively in the invisible sphere, totally disassociated from the prayed nature, or is he some physical representation in the visible sphere, evolutionarily matriculating in proportion to progressing in conduct and attitude? In other words, is the new man the invisible one disassociated from the prayed nature, the one who we view as being placed in the body of Christ? Is he the representation of how good we act and how much progress we make in our conduct? Amen. Follow me now. As we review these contrasting premises, note that both are imposed, yet they cannot possibly be concurrently contrasting and concerning. They cannot be both. It's either one or the other. He's either renewed or he's on his way to being renewed. So the new man is not eclectic. That is, he is not both. He is not renewed and being renewed. He is either renewed or he's either being renewed. Amen. So he cannot be one or the other. He's either one or the other, but he cannot be both. Now, the surest method of determining what actually depict the composition of the new man entails analyzing and exegeting what he is. And the passage that we have gone to and dealt with this exegetical context is in the second chapter of Ephesians. So I want everyone to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Amen. I know this may sound like a Bible class, but you know what? Amen. I'm not worried that we maybe in the didactic mode of conveyance this morning. Preaching and teaching, what's the difference between preaching and... I shouldn't ask that question. What is called preaching today has no teaching in it whatsoever. they might call themselves preaching, but they're surely not teaching. All right, at least not teaching the right thing. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Elder, look at that clock. My. There's no way around it because I want to go back and hit a few points here in order to really bring this out. What we're trying to do this morning, we're trying to focus on who the new man is.
Yes.
And understand that. This is going to help you because, many have become despondent because they don't seem to be progressing in their view of heaven somehow been clouded with the failures of their walk. Mm-hmm. Amen. But you got to know that God has already done this thing. Amen. We need encouragement this morning. Mm-hmm. Amen. Read verse 11 through 16 right quickly. And then we'll come back and we'll deal with it. All right? Everybody got the second chapter, Ephesians, verse 11? Say amen. Amen. All right? Read.
Ephesians 2, 11.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands.
All right, speaking of Gentiles, all right, read.
That at that time,
mm-hmm.
ye were without Christ.
No question about it.
Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel.
You were estranged from the only placement program by covenant that God had manifestly given unto men. And so, what was our status?
And strangers from the covenants of promise.
And so, amen, and so anyone that wants to try to seek to tie us to the covenant of promise,
mm-hmm.
amen, and mm-hmm. would take the 29th verse, what we have read earlier in Galatians chapter 3, and try to tie us to the Abrahamic covenant of the promise, read this. Amen. Yeah. What does a stranger mean? What does an alien mean?
Hmm.
Amen, huh?
No.
What does an outsider mean? Mm-hmm. And basically, this clears this up. That was not tied to us. All right? And what's the status of one that is cut off from those promises?
Having no hope.
Uh-huh.
And without God in the world.
Without God in the world. Amen. Now that was manifestation wise. Alright. Verse 13.
Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus,
mm-hmm.
ye who sometimes were far off,
uh-huh.
are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Now that's my Lord. That's an aorist participle. Oh, that's aorist. That's aorist. We are made. That's what the King James is saying. Got the aorist tense there. Which speaks of what? Past completed action. Come on now. Past completed action. Past completed action. All right, finish that up and then we'll go back. We hit a few points. And where I really want to focus here is that we are able to view verse 15, there are some things in there that really brings out where the status and what the status of the new man is. Mm-hmm. All right, finish reading that.
For he is our peace,
mm-hmm.
who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
My Lord.
Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, to contain in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
Alright, speaking of the manifestation that which is the created entity manifestation wise, it was created in eternity. The body of Christ, amen,
yes.
is an eternal creation. Amen. It was manifested, amen, in the now time. In the, at the with the opening of the dispensation of grace, mm-hmm. God revealed to Paul what he had done in eternity. Woo, Lord. Amen. And this is why, as Elder Liberman was bringing out to us in Sunday school this morning, before the writings of the Apostle Paul and before, amen, the revelation in the mystery, there is no knowledge of the body of Christ. Amen. It was unheard of. It was unknown. Amen. There was no such knowledge before God revealed it to Paul. And so it's a disservice for those who teach covenant theology. That is the fact that you have only one placement entity, and that Israel and the covenant of Israel is blended and amalgamated into the church, or that the church replaces Israel. However way you come out the bag with that is wrong. Amen. For in the 11th chapter, amen, Apostle Paul says that their eyes will be blinded until the time of the Gentiles to pay.
Yes.
Amen. And the last time I looked around, that has not occurred yet. Amen. So you cannot place within this dispensation what God has not placed in the dispensation. But when we look at the body of Christ, follow me here, and we look at its composition, at the state of it, and the status of those who are positioned in the body. Amen. Here, from the Greek text, in the 15th verse, reads again, the enmity in his flesh, having abolished the law of commandments and decrees, that he might create in himself the two into one new man, making peace. So here we have the entire gamut of the makeup of the body of Christ, the church, in the dispensation of grace, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. I didn't say commonwealth of Israel. I didn't say Israel. I said it is comprised. Remember, we had read in the body, in this entity, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So this encompasses the complete composition of all of those placed in the body. This entity has no distinction other than the head.
Mm-hmm.
So now, we ask the question, what is the status? Again, reverting to the 13th verse, but now in Christ Jesus, those being once forth have been made near, amen, and speaking here manifestation-wise, by the blood of Christ. Again, the Greek word nini now, rendered now, documents the status of those who are in Christ Jesus as contrasted with those who are without, those who are forth. You see this phrase all in Paul's writings, in Christo Iesu, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. You can go through all of Paul's writing and you see that expression numerous times. In Christ, in Christ. What does that entail? First we note that the phrase is in what we call the locative case. That means it defines the sphere and the location of being centered in Christ. And if you understand that phrase and the essence of it, we know that here it depicts an indissoluble identity. Right quickly, and we just come up next week and we don't get through today. I want you to stop, and I want you to go 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, right quick. Now, hold Ephesians chapter 2. You say, well, Pastor, we're going all over the place. Amen. It's all working in together. Here, this is basically what you call textual synthetic. We're focusing right now in the second chapter of Ephesians, but for corroboration, amen, sake, we are basically looking at some other scriptures here. Ellen, why don't you read that?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
Unto the church of God.
Unto the church. Paul, amen, very specifically uses that word, church, a call out one, ecclesia. All right?
Which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified.
He specifically speaks to what the church is. To them that, notice here the King James reads, are sanctified. Amen. We'll deal with this absolutely in the second part, in the second section. Amen. But I want you to notice here the term that got here, are sanctified. That's what the King James said.
Yeah.
That doesn't tell the total story.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have a perfect passive participle. In other words, it is in the perfect tense.
Yeah.
And the passive voice.
Mm-hmm.
The passive voice lets us know that these Corinthians didn't sanctify themselves. And that sanctification should not be confused with maturation. Now notice at the beginning of this, he speaks of these Corinthians and he speaks of their status not on the basis of their actions, because all you got to do is to keep reading a little bit and you see they weren't acting like they were sanctified. Not in the sense that we view sanctification. They were certainly not mature. In fact, Paul said, I can't even give you the strong meat of the message. But I got to stop and rest a few fights. It sounds like some of our churches today, don't you? Amen. I guess we don't have that problem here. I don't know about that. Amen. No, it goes, it runs the whole spectrum of the purity. Amen. But the perfect tense is a past completed action with continuous or ongoing implications. In other words, it is something that has happened and is happening. It has happened because when he elected you, he sanctified you. You were sanctified when you were elected. How could he elect you and not sanctify you? How can you be chosen and yet not separate? The very fact that you were chosen separates you.
Glory to God. Thank God. That's right. Thank God.
But we confuse sanctification with maturation. And of course, who's the new man? Is. And the expression is, we are sanctified where? Read.
To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus.
In Christo Jesu. In Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In eternity, he separated you and he placed you in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
That is the entire gamut of sanctification.
Thank
you. Ooh, Lord. See how it removes so much stuff off the table. Amen. And then he said, call to be saints, and I will come back to that in the second part. Amen. Because your calling is not in time. The manifestation of your call is in time. We won't deal with that this morning. Also, very quickly, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I'm getting a better picture of what the new man is. Here, oh my God, it is so important for us to understand. All right, everybody got to say amen. I like the 24th verse, read.
Colossians 1:24.
Mm-hmm.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you.
Paul said, I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you.
And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ
mm-hmm.
in my flesh
mm-hmm.
for his body's sake.
For his body's sake.
Which is the church.
And so, Abed, we understand here that those who are in the body are in Christ. Because the body is the church.
Amen.
So the fact that you've been placed in the body defines you as the church. Not a building, not an organization, not a denomination. Amen. If you understand that, causes us to give great value.
Yes.
To the blood of Christ, which has accomplished it. Now, let's go back to the 14th verse, amen, of second chapter of Ephesians. Amen. Have I lost anyone? Don't answer that. 14th verse.
For he is our peace.
For he is our peace.
Who has made both one.
Mm-hmm.
And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
Here, follow me closely here. We have the Greek phrase, aftos ga estin e re imon. Read, for he himself is our peace. Christ. Himself, the one that we're focusing on, amen, that which defines our locale in Christ. Here we have the word aptos, himself, he himself, Christ himself. He is the basis of our position in Christ. So the new man is not about me, the new man is about Christ. The new man is not about you. The new man is about Christ. Here, this pronoun, aptos, is a possessive pronoun. This is why we have rendered it himself. As it is used in this context, it certifies that the new man owns and possesses Christ as his peace, as we notice. The genitive of possession there. As we look at the statement, who is made, amen, O Pisas, who has made, here we have an article, O, combined with the aorist participle, Pisas. So we have who is who? He himself. Oh my God. If you want to ever authenticate something and put some surety and some security on it, just say Christ. Huh? Amen. Now when you mix something else with it, now we're in the gray zone. But when you say he himself, Christ has made, amen. We don't have to worry about, amen, this security of the new man and the essence of whether he is acceptable to God when we know that he himself, who he is who, has made us the new man, my God.
Yes, sir. Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God.
This thing is not even about us. Not even about you. And this teaching of self this, self that, but you know what you can do with self? Get self out of the way. No more goes up into the hills and he isolates himself. Now he has sanctified himself or set himself apart from society, but he had not set himself aside from his depraved nature. You can pray all day, all night, you can fast, you can do whatever. That will not qualify as the new man. Don't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And see, the knowledge of this is going to help someone, because many so-called backslid or backslided and left the church because they weren't doing so well as far as maturity is concerned. Now, maturity is a proportion to knowledge. You know, let's say last week, and it rhymed, and a few of y'all liked it. I'll say it again. You can't grow if you don't know.
That's true. Amen.
Amen. So maturity is based upon knowledge. Based upon knowledge. And this is why we take time to deal with this in such detail. Here we're talking about something that is foolproof. Something that is sin-proof. Huh? Something that is failure-proof. When we talk about the new man, we're talking about what he himself has made. Christ. We're so used to focusing the gospel on ourselves. Get self out of the way. Christ. It's all about Christ. So, here, again, this is in the nominative case, which means it is the subject of the verse. He is made. And so we can render it the one who is made. And as this denotes the completed action, what God has done in the past. And then the 15th verse, follow me now, right quickly. Again, the enmity in his flesh, having abolished law, commandments, and decrees, that he might create in himself the two into one new man, making peace. And some days run all right by that phrase, making peace. But you must tie that to the antecedent verses. So we establish the eternal workings of Christ.
Yes.
And having abolished the law, commandments, and decrees. Here is very important to note the sphere in which this destruction occurred in his flesh. Understand this, amen, so that we know what the flesh is. Here, as we say, abolish, annul the law, it was to move the emphasis away from the flesh. You notice to say, and that he might create the essence of creation. Here, as we speak here, we're talking about that which he did in eternity, and his purpose was to create in himself one new man, both Jew and Gentile, but this, amen, is an eternal workings. Here, Jesus performed this creative act in eternity. You say, well, how can you say that? Because of this locale. It is in the locative case. It is in the sphere and location and essence of his nature. Amen. So he placed you into him. Amen. And the fact that you're into him speak of the essence of eternal. Of an eternal work, because, amen, in Christ exudes what? Eternally. Eternal. Christ is eternal. Accordingly, the focus of the new man in Christ in eternity, in his presence, and is in his purpose. So, into one new man defines God's purpose. So the new man and new creation should be construed as congruent entities, and they are thus to be viewed as synonymous in the scriptures. So when you said new man, new creation, oh my God, God's people got to take the eyes off the flesh. I remember the old saints used to sing, look at my hands were new. Look at my feet, and they were too. And they taught that your conduct, amen, and the essence of your conduct form the basis of the new man. And then when one would mess up, he said, this ain't new. I've seen this before. And the flesh rises up. Ain't nothing new about this. Nothing new about this. But here's where our confidence lies.
Right.
We look at the final Greek phrase in that 15th verse. Pion irinon, rendered making peace. Here we have a present participle, pion, making, which speaks of producing, establish, executing. But look at the now, irinon, rendered peace, depicts a state of tranquility, harmony, and peace. In this light, the phrase clearly indicates that it is Christ alone who has produced, Christ alone, everybody said
Christ alone,
who has produced and established a harmonious relationship of his elect, this dispensation. He has placed both Jews and Gentiles. He alone has positioned us in the body of Christ. He alone, amen, has made the new man. From this we affirm this is why the writings of the necessity of moving the focus away from the law and away from the flesh, amen, for there can be no peace as long as there's the flesh and the dependence upon the flesh. There can be no new creation as long as there is dependence upon the flesh, amen. New creation, new man must be limited to those who are in him, in the sphere of him, in the locale of him. And the locale of him automatically puts you into the eternal sphere. Now, as I come to the close today, once again, focus on Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Give me about 5 minutes, and then I'll bail out for the day. That's always next week. Go back again to Colossians 3:10. Again, I'll go read that once again.
Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers.
Yes, Colossians.
I'm sorry.
You're the Ephesians. I know that verse. That's all right.
Okay.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Colossians chapter 3:10. And have put on the new man.
Now put on the new man.
Which is renewed.
Now we can understand.
In the knowledge after the image of him that created him.
What is his status and state? The entity, the new man. Now we have fully defined it. And it removes the stigma that many have attached in certifying the status of one's salvation through the manifestations of outward actions. This is confusing to those who do not understand that the new man, by God's decree, is complete in Christ, but he is yet in time dwelling in a fleshly body on earth. It is only in this sense that we view continuous spiritual maturation and development as it relates to the individual believer. The implication is that the new man is closely associated with the mind of the elect. There can be no other plausible conception of spiritual and intellectual growth apart from the mind. We'll start here next week. Here we have the Greek participle again. Anakar, minong, rendered, is being renewed, is being restored. Here, manifestation wise, Paul is saying this in regards to reflecting the new position, identifying with the new position. Yes, we in fact use as motivation and motive to identify with the new man. Now, it is not the new man who is continually renewed, but the mind. I say this as I come to a close today. It is not the new man who is continually renewed, but the mind of the believer through the knowledge of God's word. I'm going to repeat that. Hear me. It is not the new man who is continually renewed, but the mind of the believer in identifying with the new man who Christ has already made and placed into the body in eternity. Amen. But the believer through his mind, through the knowledge of God's word, identifies with it. What greater motivation could you ask for? Here the use of the present tense indicates that this is a continuous process. And heaven knows that it is. It begins when we identify, when we are manifestly saved, and it continues throughout our lifetime. This is why we over and over, we constantly in the word, renewing our minds.
Yeah.
We're constantly in there identifying with what God has done. We're constantly there being renewed through the mind, focusing on Christ. And every time I see him, he gets more beautiful.
Huh?
And what I saw and I thought was good, as I looked long, I found out it was better. Oh my God, huh? And so when I walk through the trials, and I walk through the situations of life, I can change a little bit the words of what they speak in the song that the saints used to sing. He's sweet, I know.
Yes, Lord.
He's sweet, I know. Rise. Strong winds may blow. But I'll tell the world, this is the testimony part. Wherever I go, knowing not that I found the Savior, when they say that I found the Savior, that means through the renewing of the mind, they have looked and they have seen that which is beautiful. But I have identified, and I am identifying, and I'm motivated to identify with the matchless Lamb of God. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. All hallelujah. Someone say he's the lily of the valley. Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. He's a bright and morning star. Do you know him this morning? If not, get busy. And through the renewing of your mind, you will see a lovely one, a great one. Jesus. 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 Oh, how sweet the name. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When everything else around me falls, He's there. When everything else around me disappoints me, He's there. When I need Him, He's there. He's always there. He is the center. He is the nucleus. He is the essence. I was created and placed in Him in eternity. Oh, what a great privilege to be that which in essence is the greatest of all of His creation. Amen. I don't know, standing here, amen, the total essence of what this entails, amen, but even the glimpse of it, amen, stirs me up and moves me to be like Him, to walk like Him. Woo! Hallelujah. Jesus. And the very thing else around you unravels.
Yes, yes.
And just fall apart. If you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have it all. Because of what He has done. So as we walk each day, our priority is not so much where we are, but manifestly where He has taken you and where you already are. Not where you are in time, but where you are in eternity.
Thanks.
Because